Welcome to Father's House in Grantsville, Maryland. The message you're about to hear will greatly encourage your growth in the Lord. Join us as we together open the living Word.
Well, it's good to be in God's house on a February Sunday. It's good to be here. How many had to fight devils this week? How many won? Yeah, we need to keep our hands up. Satan is a defeated foe. And that's what we're doing on Tuesday night or Wednesday nights. We're talking about living victorious and how to do that. And I'm going to continue from the last time I spoke on Wednesday night because this is still in my spirit. And there'll be a couple things I say that will be review. But my mother's a school teacher, and she used to repeat herself to me all the time. And she would say, "You don't get it until you hear it a few times." That's the reason why she'd tell me the same thing over and over and over and over. I think my mother should have been a drill sergeant in the military because she would pound and pound until it was right. And I've learned that if we review, there could be a test coming up. And so we're going to have a good word this morning, I believe. Living victorious. We can live up in a down world, can't we? We can overcome instead of being overcome. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read our text this morning. It says, beginning with verse number 10, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might," his might. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against" what? "The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle." You can stop there. We do wrestle. We do wrestle. If you're taking any of the enemy's ground, you're going to have a fight on your hands. If he thinks you're going to, or potentially could, you're going to have a fight on your hands. And if you just sit still and do nothing, you still are going to have a fight on your hands because the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we do wrestle, but we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against what? Spiritual wickedness in what places? In high places. So we find that flesh and blood will have principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Because he's saying that's not our fight against a person. A person can carry a principality. All right, that's another teaching. Let's move on. Just don't want to stop there. Another teaching. Because it all appears to be people that you're fighting against. Now, the principality, as Paul's writing, this passage was Nero. Okay? It had possessed, controlled, taken over Nero and his mother. All right, let's go. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Are we living in an evil day? Oh, yeah. Turn on the news. We're living in an evil day. "And having done all to stand, we stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." I talked to someone, very precious person, and she says, "How can I convince people of truth?" I said, "The truth." But my question is, I know I got to convince them of the truth. How do I convince a person of truth? I said, "The truth." You don't add or take away from the truth. It's truth, and you speak truth. I'm going to have you to help me with my iPad because we'll have to cast that devil out of it in a minute if we don't. It ain't no devil. It's just me not knowing what I'm doing. It's set on probably 5 seconds. Anyway, and it goes on to say, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Continue on. "Above all," look at that, "above all, above what we just read, that you take on, you know, your feet, et cetera, loins with truth, the shield of faith wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Boy, Christians need to be Spirit-filled because we need to pray what? In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, thank you, darling. You know, it's good to marry somebody really tech-savvy when you're not. Amen. See, I know there's a devil in it. It said, delete your notes up here. I ain't going to. All right. Paul, as I mentioned before, he founded the church at Ephesus, and when he founded it, he was there about 3 years, and he poured much into the church when he pioneered that work. 3 years, you can get a lot into people. He also established the church to a point, and it had to have more work done, because you can see how he writes to his son Timothy about eldership and etc. But as far as doctrine, they were very educated in the Word of God. And I've told this before. I mean, they had the best preachers that came to the church at Ephesus. They had Simon Peter come preach there. They had Aquila and Priscilla come and minister there. They had Apollos come and minister there. They had John, the one of the 12, there. And John at the cross, if you remember, Jesus looked at him, basically wanted him to be responsible for his mother, Mary, and John was. And so John, when persecution came to Jerusalem, he took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they fled, and their church was Ephesus. So the mother of Jesus is in the church at Ephesus. Can you imagine what she imparted? Just sharing testimony. She may not have been a preacher, but boy, she had a story to tell, didn't she? She was the first to hold the word. Glory to God. So they had all these gifts in the church at Ephesus, but yet they were fighting a great principality. They were going through great spiritual warfare, and it was to the point that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He was falsely accused of doing some things that he had not done. Well, the writer writes, just skipped around again, in Jesus' name, he writes in verse 10, let's go back to verse 10, and I want us to read this together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, he is saying in conclusion, but more than in conclusion, he is saying everything I have written to you, this is the most important thing I want you to take back with you. This is the most important thing that I don't want you to forget. This is what you need the most of everything I've tried to encourage you in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a marvelous book. You know, it would be a good thing just to take all week and each day this week, Monday through Saturday, take a different chapter and just meditate in that chapter. Whew, you'll get filled up. Powerful, powerful. Most importantly, remember this. Be strong, where? In the Lord. There are no strong Christians. Only those who are strong in the Lord. Most importantly, be strong in the Lord. Now, why would he tell them to be strong if they already were? The answer is they were not strong in the Lord. They were not strong in the Lord. This church had some issues going on. They had some sin problem going on in the camp. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 25 through 32, he deals with where they are weak in the Lord. He says, first of all, you got to put away lying. Whew. There were people in that church that lied. You ever met somebody that seemed to tell you lies to tell you the truth? I know a person, you can't believe a thing she says. My dad told her, if your tongue was notarized, I still wouldn't believe you. I mean, she had just soon to tell you she had corn for dinner if she had had potatoes. It makes no difference. You pick and choose what you think you can believe when she opens her mouth. Well, she's not saved. But there are people who don't know how to tell the truth. They can't tell you anything without it being embellished. Are you still with me? So he says, you've got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to quit this lying stuff. And then after that, not only lying, but some had anger issues. He says, be angry, but don't sin. You're sinning with your anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There were some that were stealing. In the church. Turn to your neighbor and say, can you believe hypocrites were in the church back then? Stealing. Now, I don't know if it's because they were holding out on their tithe and offerings. I don't know if that was it. I don't know if they felt that the Lord was coming back so soon, so they would just not work and let other people support them. I don't know how they were stealing, but they were stealing. And then here was the clincher. There was corrupt speech going on. Corrupt speech. This could be gossiping, backbiting, and slander. But more than likely, they were located, Ephesus is located, it's a seaport town, and there's a lot of sailors. And in their culture, there was a lot of swearing in their culture, just like today. I'm amazed at Christians who think, I've had Christians, people who name the name of Jesus, actually say to me, swearing is not a sin. Well, explain Isaiah when he saw the Lord. Woe. And that word woe don't mean like, oh, woe, Nelly. That word woe means I'm cursed. I'm cursed. How was Isaiah cursed? He was cursed because of his swearing. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. When he spoke out profanities. You say a prophet? A prophet! He said it himself. I'm not talking about him. It's in the Word. Read it for yourself. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. He basically told God why. I hang around dudes the same as that, and it kind of catches on. You know, if you fill your mind with movies with a lot of profanity, it will get into your spirit. It will. And you'll think it whether you say it or not. When I was a kid, I'd never heard swearing. That's because they didn't have it on the TV in those days. I was a preacher's daughter. And Southern gentlemen, I don't care if they did swear, they wouldn't swear in front of women and children in those days. How many remember those days? I mean, if somebody swore in front of a child, there would be a good old boy that would deal with it. You don't swear in front of children. Now mothers swear at their kids. That's the day and age we live in. But that's when I grew up. So I wasn't around swearing. I had uncles. They were World War II vets. And and they could talk that talk, but they never did it around my father because he was a minister, and they wouldn't do it around their children and their wives. So I never heard that kind. But evidently, I picked up a word. And I didn't even know it was a swear word because I didn't understand those things. When I grew up, I got my mouth washed out with soap if I said darn it. Because they said it was a slang for. I never said gee whiz because it sounded like Jesus. Too much of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Whoo. I mean, you couldn't say holy cow because there's only one holy. They said in India they believe they have holy cows. We're Christians. You say, boy, you grew up legalistic. We grew up with a clean mouth. Okay? And so I heard this word pertaining to a man in our town who was very mean. He was he was the Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a town grump, not drunk, but grump. Mean, nasty. And so there were some people that I heard called him this really bad name that I cannot say anywhere, much less in the pulpit. It was a bad name. But I didn't know it was so bad. I thought it was a nickname. like you old mean person or something. And so I had my paddle pushers on, and I'm riding my bicycle. And we had one of those unusual things, and that was a heavy rain that day in Florida. And he hits a mud puddle and splashes all that mud on me. And I got mad, and I yelled that name to him that I heard somebody refer to him, because it was true. He was a mean man. Next thing I know, my mother is in the front yard, Sharon Fay. And there's the Ivory soap stuck in my mouth. I thought the soap went in there because I yelled at an adult, that I was being disrespectful to an adult. And many years later, I hear my mother, not knowing I'm overhearing her conversation with another woman, saying, "You'll never believe what Sharon said," when she was about 8 years old, and tells the story. And by then, being in high school, I knew what it meant. And I'm like, that's it. That's why I had that soap in my mouth. So I can only imagine my mother's face of horror when she heard her little daughter call this man this name. But that's how it was. But now we're growing up in a time that Christians think it's okay. It's not okay. It makes you weak. Lying makes you weak. Stealing makes you weak. Being bitter and unforgiving makes you weak. All right? So these are the things they were facing at the same time. They are going through spiritual warfare of like we have not even seen in this nation. And I'll explain in a moment. And so he says, be strong. Say, be strong. That word strong is in dunamis. Be strong in the Lord, a direct command. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying it would be good, it would help your testimony if you would clean your mouth up, if you'd clean your act up, if you would be nicer to people. He wasn't saying as a suggestion. It's a military word. Be strong in the Lord, a command. In other words, he's commanding them to allow the grace of God, the power of God, to infuse their inner being with Holy Ghost ability and strength. Because you can live holy. Say amen. Say, I can do it. I can overcome. Now, be strong in the Lord is talking about an inner strength. Say inner. Be strong was a command to be strong in your spirit, man. Be strong in the Lord. God's grace is delivering power, my friend. It's delivering power. If you have something that keeps tormenting you, you can will it and command it to leave. It has to obey your voice. It doesn't have to hear my voice. It doesn't have to hear Dr. Tim's voice. It don't have to hear another prophet's voice. You have the blood of Jesus, and you have the authority of his name. And if there's something that's plaguing you, you will it and you command it to go. Amen. God's grace is delivering power. God's grace gives you power to overcome those struggles you have on the inside. And boy, do we ever have it. All of us. Not only be strong in the Lord, inner, say inner. The other part of that verse, number 10, be strong in the Lord, it says, and, the same as, in the power of his might. This is external power. This is the anointing that comes on. There's the anointing within, there's the power within, and there's the anointing and the power that comes on. Let me ask you a question. Is there any power stronger than God's power? Is there anyone more able than God is? God's power, confused. The power, a Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. Think about it. God's power brought down Egypt's Pharaoh. God's power was with Moses at the Red Sea. God's power was with Joshua when he commanded the sun to stand still. God's power was with Gideon and the 300. God's power was with King David and his mighty men of valor. God's power was with Elijah and Elisha when they raised the dead. God's power was with Nehemiah when they built the walls against great opposition. God's power was with Jesus when he walked the shores of Galilee, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God's power is what raised Jesus from the dead. God's power is what was in the apostles. God's power is what Jesus was saying when he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Is there a power greater than the power of God? And the answer is no. It is a power that will energize us. Hear this. It will energize us for combat with the unseen world. My God. The Apostle Paul had this power on the inside, strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. I mean, he had such power on the inside that when he would write about marriage, he said, it's better to marry than to burn, remember? But he talked about the power he walked in, that he had a grace not to even remarry. That's a power. My God. Paul had this power. Now, we wouldn't have the word today if he didn't, from his writings, that is. Paul, the apostle, when he writes Ephesians, he is in a Roman prison. Now, a lot of people think Paul went to prison just simply because he preached the gospel. And it's true. When he was in prison before, he went to prison because he went to Jerusalem when he was warned of the prophet not to go there. He went anyway because his heart was for his people. And the religious group, you know, had him bound and had him arrested, basically falsely accusing him of heresy and what have you. But this time he is in prison for a different reason. He writes the book of Ephesians in A.D. 64, but history tells us just the year before, Nero went to the Senate because he wanted to basically renovate Rome. He wanted to put new roads and goddesses and statues that would honor him. He wanted statues of the likeness of him to be put up everywhere as idols so they would worship him. His mother was very demonized and she was a great influence. And when he went to the Senate basically said, no, we're not going to renovate Rome. We're not going to give this to you. And he got so angry that he took a group of people that was loyal to him, and they began to torch and to burn down much of Rome. 12 cities were basically utterly destroyed. Now, when the Senate saw this, they knew it was Nero. And so as they're planning to imprison him, basically impeach him, they had planned his trial. And as they're planning his trial, they planned on executing him for this arson. What he did, so demonically inspired, he came up with a plan to blame the Apostle Paul and the Christians for doing this. Do you see some parallels of today? I mean, not to stay on politics, but remember the Trump rallies during the election, and they would say he is inciting violence, and come to find out the opposition to Trump were paying people to go and do this stuff. And look, and it's proof of it. Look what's happening now. But they started plot to actually frame Paul, and it actually worked. So Paul is in prison waiting trial, and he will be executed. And he's writing to the church that he birthed. And he's writing to the Christians. Boy, it adds meaning when he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication. Doesn't it? It adds some meaning when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You talk about an injustice. He's in a Roman jail for something that Nero did and is getting away with. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be saying, we got to find another way. I would be looking for ways in the natural to vindicate this situation. How many of you are the same way? Oh, you better know it. I love it. Now think about Paul. It looks like all doors of ministry are closed forever for him. It's over for him. All doors of ministry are shut. But while he is in this Roman jail, he's not out pioneering work. He's not holding crusades. He's not preaching to the crowds. He's not fellowshipping with the believers. Think about it. In other words, he's not busy. Say busy. Turn to your neighbor and say busy. He's sitting in this jail with all this time on his hands. And what does he do? He writes the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Philippians, and Philemon. In other words, when it looks at its worst, God has him in a place to write much of the New Testament. Oh, you know, sometimes we don't see the kingdom plan, do we? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, I love this. Now, it brings meaning to this because he's writing 2 Timothy 2:9 while he's in jail for a crime he didn't do. And it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. See, he's not in prison because he preached. He's in prison because he's being accused of being an evildoer. Even unto bonds. Wow. But what does the next word say? But, watch the but. But the word of God is not bound. I don't care what the circumstance is or the situation is, the word of God will never be bound. It was flowing. Give me a moment to get my water. Romans 8, 37. He writes to the church at Rome and he says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Say more than a conqueror. More means over and above and beyond victorious. Over and beyond and above victorious. We are more than a match, you could put it this way, for the adversary. And everything we go through, we're more than a match for the adversary. My God. There are some people that the devil begins to quake when they wake up in the morning. Is he or is she going into their prayer closet? Let's distract them. Let's get them on the TV. Let's get them on the Facebook. Let's have somebody call them. Let's let an emergency arise. We've got to stop them. Because the enemy knows. The enemy knows that he is no match for the child of God that knows their place, their authority they have in Christ. We are all together. This is what he's saying. We are all together victorious. We are a conquering force through him. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor. Now on Wednesday nights and different messages, we'll get into some of this armor because it's going to make you shout. It's going to make a Baptist shout, as Ron Jones says. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You don't lose until you quit standing. The only people who lose are those who quit standing. when hell thought it was going to take me out. And I almost thought it would. I stood in my living room and I declared into the atmosphere, when this is over, I'll be standing. And I'm still standing today. Amen. You have to be strong in the Lord before you can even put on the armor. You have to have the power of His might before you can wage war on the adversary. That's why you don't take people through a course or a quick clinic how to fight Satan. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might that comes on you before you can wage your war. It's amazing how a lot of people have no idea about spiritual warfare and spiritual things. There was a little old lady evangelist told the story. He went to this church. And what was the white-haired man that colored his hair? Steve Brock used to sing with Benny Hinn. He's the one that told this story. He said he was at this church, and this little woman, he saw her. She was working in her flower garden. And she was always discouraged. And he asked her what was wrong, and she says, every devil in hell's been bothering me this week. Every devil in hell has been against me this week. Every devil in hell has caused this. And he says, wow, Oral Roberts got a break this week. Billy Graham got a break this week. Every apostle and pastor and evangelist and every believer in the world had a break this week because every devil in hell's been assigned to you. She just looked at him, and he said, you pray and hear God? She just still looks at him like, huh? And he says, well, what did God say about all this? Well, I asked the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll do the best I can. Sad to say, it may not be voiced, but many people struggle this way. They think that there are devils attaching them, and really, they're just simply being weak. Amen? Early 1800s, there was, and I'm going to close with this story. It's not a story, it is a story about a person. This is a true story. How many here have ever heard of one of the great ministers of the second great awakening in this nation called Peter Cartwright? Anybody hear of him? Peter Cartwright. He was a frontier preacher. And Peter Cartwright, I mean, this man was a tough dude. He was one you didn't want to mess with. He was from Virginia, but he traveled west preaching the gospel. He ended up in Illinois for a while. And he was a preacher that was very involved in politics. He didn't hear and know what the liberals have concocted about separation of church and state that really doesn't exist. The Constitution was written to keep the state out of our business, not us out of their business. Can you say amen? And so he was in the state legislature of the state of Illinois, and he was very much against slavery. Now, he's a preacher, all right, holding public office. And not only that, but he was so heavily involved in politics that many times he would preach the politics in the churches. That's a lot of times where he had his rallies. Really different, isn't it? This was the early 1800s. He was one of the preachers that made such a difference that they said in his ministry he baptized 12,000 souls that he led to the Lord in his preaching. 12,000. He was only outseated in the Senate by Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that amazing? But he was very strong in the Lord. And the story goes this way, and it's true. He had ran a service and took the offering as they would give the offering to the minister. So he's got the offering in his saddlebag, and he's riding on his horse to go to the next place. And a bunch of bandits come chasing after him. Several bandits on their horses. They're chasing after him. And he's driving. He thought, riding his horse. And he heard them charging behind. And, of course, you know, they got the stuff on their face to hide their identity. They were probably sitting in the service, truth be known. And they come closer, and he thought, I've had enough. He turned that horse around, took his gun out, and started chasing them. True story. And overtook them. One man. Now, that's not naturally possible, but he was what? Strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. He knew who he was, and they wasn't about to take God's money off of him. I think we can have that same tenacity today. Amen? Now, I know this ain't a politically PC, I should say, statement to make or even to put in a sermon, but can you imagine a preacher involved in politics and packing a gun? Just a thought. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can be strong in you. Thank you, Lord, that Satan is no match for the child of God. There is not one weapon of sickness, not one weapon of disease, not one weapon of fear, not one weapon of accusation, not one weapon of accusing the brethren. There's some of you here today that Satan has accused you to yourself. I mean, he has tried to make you feel like you are less than. And he is a defeated foe. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he wants to keep you down, so believing these evil things about yourself, these defeated things about yourself, he wants to convince you of that because he fears what would happen if you would rise up in your authority. But right now, I thank you, Father, that Satan is exposed for the liar and the father of lies that he is. And I thank you, Father, right now, no matter what his assignment is against the child of God, he cannot come through the bloodline. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's authority that we stand in as the redeemed of the Lord. And we say, Satan, back off. Back off from our homes. Back off from our family. Back off from our children. Back off from our finances. Back off from our health. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If Satan's been tormenting your mind, put your hand on your forehead. If there's sickness in your body, lay your hand somewhere around where the infirmity is. If he has been putting heaviness on your heart, lay your hand over your heart. Wherever the attack of the enemy has been, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We declare that you are the healed by the stripes that was placed upon Jesus' back. That from the top of your head to the very soles of your feet, health and healing belongs to you now. In Jesus' name. Health and healing belongs to you now. In Jesus' name. Where there's been a wounding of the heart, a wounding of the emotions, where there's been things that the enemy has tried to stir in your emotions, in the name of Jesus, we command Satan to loose you now in Jesus' name. Be gone from them now in Jesus' name. And where the thoughts from the enemy have come into the mind, we take captive those thoughts. We cast them down, all imaginations, in the name of Jesus. And we replace it with the word of the living God. God. We replace it with the promises of God. Hallelujah. And right now, you say, how do you become strong in the Lord? Every time you come to church, you get stronger in the Lord. Every time you enter into praise and the worship, you get stronger in the Lord. Every time you sit and talk about the goodness of God and the things of God, oh, you get stronger in the Lord. Every time you commune with Him on your bed, you get stronger in the Lord. Every time you get into your prayer closet, you get stronger in the Lord. Every time you get into the Word and let it blow over your soul, you get stronger in the Lord. And when you become strong in the Lord, then you're in a place of the power of His might to come upon you. The more you spend with Him, the power of His might rest upon you. It's not a hard thing. It's not a hard thing. Oh, it is easy, and it's desirous of every believer. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, check it. Those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, they will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's just stand to our feet. Let's just praise Him.
You've been listening to Father's House. For more information or to download today's sermon, visit us at fathershouse.info. And remember, it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer."